as I read. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're talking about today, the message is entitled, God Loves People We Don't. Obviously, Jonah didn't love the Ninevites, but we're going to expand that a little bit for all of us today. But if you notice there in the first verse, it says that Jonah was very, very angry. Well, I heard about this married couple, and they've been married for many years, and they began to talk about when they would have fights and when they'd get angry with each other. And the husband asked the wife, he said, you know, I've noticed whenever we have fights, I'm the one doing the yelling, I'm the one doing the screaming, I'm the one flailing my arms around, and wife, you're just always calm, cool, and collected. He said, it's obvious how I deal with my anger. How do you deal with your anger? She said, well, I get angry with you, I go and scrub the toilet. Well, the husband said, I don't really understand. How does scrubbing the toilet help you with your anger? She said, it's easy. I use your toothbrush. Okay. Let's look at it. Do not do that, ladies. Do not. Okay, let's look at God loves people. We don't. First of all, let's look at the distraught prophet. The distraught Jonah was angry over Nineveh's repentance. Nineveh repented. They turned from their sin and turned to God. And Jonah was angry over that. They repented of their evil. God repented of the evil he warned that he would bring upon them. Jonah's prophetic time bomb was diffused by God's grace and genuine repentance. For you see, Jonah had this message, and he was going to take it to Nineveh. Once he finally got back on track, he was going to take it to Nineveh, and he was going to announce that God's going to destroy y'all. And Jonah couldn't wait for that. He just couldn't wait to see the Ninevites destroyed. And yet Jonah's prophetic time bomb was diffused by God's grace and genuine repentance. Because at the moment Nineveh repented, God's anger stopped. And that's when Jonah's anger began. You know, most preachers would be thrilled at just one response, let alone an entire city. But, you know, when a preacher preaches, he preaches his heart out, preaches the word of God, invites people to be saved or whatever the invitation is. Most preachers would be happy if just one person would come down the aisle, if one person would join the church, if one person would want to be baptized. Can you imagine if an entire city came down the aisle? And that's what happened in Jonah's case. I will be honest that ours can be a disappointing business. When we preach our heart out Sunday after Sunday and we don't see anybody walking the aisle, we don't see anybody join the church, we don't see anybody being baptized, it can be a disappointing business. In fact, many have told me in the past they feel bad for me when I preach my heart out and nobody publicly responds. Well, my friends, I preach the word and God brings the response. This has nothing to do with me. I preach the word and God brings a response. And here's the thing. If God does not touch you, don't respond. But if God does touch you, you can't help but respond. Not only that, but God promises his word does not return void. So I know, as long as I'm preaching the word of God, God is touching hearts and changing lives. Whether somebody comes forward or not, whether somebody's baptized or not, whether somebody joins a church or not, that's not what matters. What matters is God is doing his work in the hearts and lives of his people. And so please, don't feel bad for me. And please, when I give the invitation at the end of this sermon, don't everybody come forward. But if God has touched you, you won't be able to help yourself. Well, Jonah prayed to God in his anger. Do you see that? It says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. In the Hebrew, that word angry actually says Jonah was hot. He was so angry that he was hot with anger. He was hot. Better than murmuring to himself or to others, Jonah turns in his anger and prays to God. Now, Jonah was wrong, obviously, but at least he was honest. And God knows our hearts. We might as well spill them to him. If you're angry, if you're happy, if you're sad, God knows that. Don't try to put on a facade for him. Pour your heart out to God, whatever it is you're feeling. That's what Jonah did, even though he was wrong. At least he was honest. And Jonah goes on to explain why he ran from God's call in the first place. You know the story of Jonah. God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. And instead, Jonah goes the opposite direction. Here's a map that kind of shows you how that went down. But he explains to God why Jonah didn't go to Nineveh in the first place. He said, God, I knew you would show mercy to them, and so I ran away. In fact, look in verse 2 how it's described. He says, in the middle of verse 2, he says, therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God. I knew you're merciful. I knew you're slow to anger. I knew you're a great kindness. I knew you turn from the evil that you promise you're going to bring. God is gracious, Jonah says. And what that word grace means, it means getting something good you don't deserve. And that made Jonah angry. And God is merciful. That is when you don't get something bad that you do deserve. And that made Jonah angry. He says, God, you're slow to anger. And that made Jonah angry. He says, God, you're full of loving kindness. It says great kindness here in the King James. I want you to know in the Hebrew, this is the Hebrew word chesed. I mentioned this last week and probably the week before. This is probably the most important word in the entire Old Testament, chesed. It is so important that it is the New Testament or the Old Testament equivalent of New Testament grace. You know how important the word grace is in the New Testament? This is basically Old Testament grace. And Jonah says, I know you're full of chesed, and it makes me angry. He says, and God, I know you turn from your wrath. Actually, God only appears to turn from his wrath. Any change we see in God is from our perspective only. God never changes. But Jonah wanted the Ninevites to get what they deserved. Finally, their day had come, and he wanted them to get God's wrath. You know why? He didn't like them. But he says, God, I ran away because I know some things about you. I know you're gracious. I know you're merciful. I know you're slow to anger. I know you're full of chesed, and I know you turn from your wrath. It's funny. God's grace and mercy is what motivates me to preach. Now, it's God's grace and mercy that motivated Jonah to run away and not preach, but it is God's grace and mercy that motivates me to preach. Were it not for God's grace, people couldn't be saved. Were it not for God's mercy, we'd all be going to hell. And so I am motivated by the fact that God is gracious. I am motivated by the fact that God is merciful. And that's what really gets me going. Not so much with Jonah. You see, Jonah was grateful for God's mercy towards him, just not towards certain others. Jonah was so grateful that God was gracious to him. Jonah was so grateful that God was merciful to him, but Jonah just didn't want God to be gracious and merciful to anybody else. In fact, Jonah saw God's compassion as literally exceedingly evil. Look back to verse 1 where it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. In the Hebrew, what this says is Jonah sees God's compassion as exceedingly evil. Can you imagine thinking God is evil? And not just evil, but exceedingly evil because of how good God is. Jonah interpreted that as evil. Now, this is the epitome of selfishness. This is the absolute epitome of selfishness. I mean, think about it. To have something that others desperately need and yet refuse to share it with them, even though in sharing it doesn't diminish but actually grows. Let me say that again. To have something that others desperately need and yet refuse to share it with them, even though when you share it with them, you don't lose, you grow. We have the gospel, my friends, as believers in Christ. People desperately need to hear the gospel. And here's the thing, when we share it, we don't lose anything. We still have God's grace and mercy. And in fact, as we share it, it grows in our hearts. All of heaven rejoiced over Nineveh, just not Jonah. I mean, when the Ninevites repented, all of heaven rejoiced. How do I know? Look what Jesus teaches here in Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And so when one person turns from his sin and one person turns to God and receives Christ as Savior, all of heaven erupts in joy. What must have been going on in heaven the day Nineveh entirely repented, from the king all the way down to the lowest servant? That place was bumping in heaven, I'm telling you. Do you realize that at the moment you received Christ as Savior, all of heaven rejoiced? I mean, think back. It might have been a year ago. Might have been 10 years ago. Might have been 50 years ago. But the moment you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, heaven erupted in joy because you received Christ as Savior. But maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You've never received Christ as your personal Savior. Do you want all of heaven to rejoice? Be saved. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing He died on the cross to pay for your sins, that He was buried for your sins, and the third day He rose again from the dead, if you truly receive Him and truly believe that, all of heaven will rejoice. Because one sinner has repented and come home. Well, Jonah is so angry, he wants to die. Do you see that in verse 3? Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me. It is better for me to die than live. You ever been that angry before? I've never been that angry before. I might have been so angry I wanted somebody else to die. I've never so angry I wanted to die myself. That's how angry he was. Jonah's reaction is reminiscent, I think, of the prodigal son's older brother. You might remember the story in the New Testament about the prodigal son. There was this man, and he had two sons, an older son, a younger son. And the younger son comes to his dad one day, and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance early. Now, we all know how you get an inheritance. The guy has to die first, right? And then you get the inheritance. So when the younger son goes to his dad and says, I want my inheritance, basically he was looking his dad in the eyes and saying, I wish you were dead. Give me my money. But the father gives him his share of the inheritance. And the younger son goes off, and he wastes it. In fact, the word prodigal means wasteful. And so he goes and he wastes it. He runs out of money. He's feeding pigs. He's sitting in the mud. He doesn't have a roof over his head. He doesn't have enough to eat. And he's sitting there and he thinks, you know what? I'm going back to my father's house. And I already know what I'm going to say. And he rehearsed his speech. Just like I do before I have a fight with Debbie. I rehearse what I'm going to say. And so he rehearses what he's going to say. And he says, Father, I'm not worthy. You know, I looked you in the face and told you I wish you were dead. I wasted all that money you gave me. Please let me back into your house. I'll just be a lowly servant. That's all I want to be, just a lowly servant. But at least I'll have a place to live. At least I'll have a roof over my head. At least I'll have something to eat. Well, there's the older brother who never left. There's the older brother who stayed at home and helped his dad and was a good boy in every way. Well, he was upset with what his brother did originally. He was upset with how his brother repented. And he was upset with how his father treated his little brother. Because when that little brother came home, that dad embraced him. He gave him a robe. He gave him a ring. He gave him shoes on his feet. He gave him a big old party. And that older brother was saying, that's not right. That's not fair. I stayed at home. I was good. I did all the right things. Why does my stupid little brother who wasted the inheritance, why does he get all this good stuff? That's Jonah, my friends. That's Jonah. May we always rejoice over any and all who come to saving faith in Christ. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what kind of money they have. I don't care where they're from. I don't care what they've done in the past. May we as believers always rejoice over any and all who come to saving faith in Christ. So we see the distraught prophet. He was angry. But secondly, I want us to look at divine preparation. God has not only saved Nineveh, but He seeks to restore Jonah, as I said in the children's message there. Just like the father in the prodigal son story. For you see, when this young son is getting his party and his robe and his shoes and his ring and all of that, that older brother is standing off to the back, off to the side. He said, I'm not participating in this. This is ridiculous. But the Bible says that that father goes and he seeks his older son too. He says, son, everything I have is yours. He says, rejoice with me. Your little brother was lost and now he's been found. Yeah, the father not only sought the prodigal son, he sought the elder son. And so God is seeking Jonah, and God prepares five things to restore Jonah. Now, you can read about these. I'm going to give you the verses, but you can read them. It's just right in order in chapter 4 here. And each verse says, and God prepared this, and God prepared that, and God prepared the other. So God prepares five things to restore Jonah. First of all, he starts with a question in verse 4. And God asked Jonah, should you really be angry about Nineveh? These people just repented of their sins. These people have just been saved. Should you really be angry about that? Jonah answers not with words. He answers with actions. In fact, if you look in verse 5, Jonah leaves the city, builds a shelter, and awaits God's wrath to fall on Nineveh. Now, Jonah said to God, I know you're gracious, I know you're merciful and all that, but maybe you'll change your mind, God. And maybe, because I want to see these people burn to a crisp. And so Jonah went up, and he got far enough away from the city, because he knows if God rains down fire and brimstone, he'll take Jonah out too. So Jonah goes far away so he could see, and he waits for God's wrath to fall on Nineveh. So again, Jonah, when God asks the question, should you really be angry about Nineveh? Jonah doesn't answer in words. He answers in actions. He goes and he waits for God's wrath to come. And then verse 6, that God causes a plant to grow and to give shade and to teach Jonah a lesson. The plant was really a parable of the Ninevites, because God does take out that plant after one day. And God did to the plant what Jonah wanted God to do to Nineveh. And then verse 7 says God prepares a worm. And the worm kills the plant, which makes Jonah even angrier. And then verse 8 says God prepares a wind. The wind, a hot wind to blow on Jonah. He didn't have any shade now, and it's going to make him even more angry. And then in verse 9, God prepares Jonah with one more question, and he asks this. Should you really be angry about the plant? Should you really be angry about the plant? God makes his point to Jonah, and God makes his point to us. Jonah, you fell in love with a plant. Hold up. I don't even know how some of you can do that. I don't love plants. I eat plants. I don't love plants. I don't know how you can fall in love with a plant. But hey, if that's you, go for it. I don't care. But anyway, Jonah, you fell in love with a plant. It only lived a day, and you were sorrowful even under death when it died. Look in verse 9. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the gourd, the plant? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. So Jonah already wanted to die because the Ninevites repented. And now he wants to die because his plant died. So God asks in verse 11, why should I not spare those whom I've chosen to love from all eternity? Jonah, you fell in love with a plant. That's ridiculous. You fell in love with a plant. You knew that plant for one day, and you fell in love with it. And God says, how should I not spare those whom I have chosen to love from all eternity? Hear me, my friends. If a human can love a plant, how much more can God love his people? Now, the book of Jonah ends without a response from Jonah, or without further comment from God. I'm going to read this to you in verse 11 here in just a second. But some scholars read verse 11. They say, well, there's obviously something missing from the book of Jonah. Obviously, we've lost the final verses because it just ends in a question. In fact, let's read it. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? It just ends like that. The book ends without a response from Jonah or from further comment from God, because God wants to leave it up to the reader, to you and me, to consider that. If you can love a plant, can't God love thousands and thousands of people? And God also leaves it up to the reader to share the gospel. Because if God loves these people, the best way he can show his love is by saving their souls. And how's he going to save their souls? By sending you and I to share the gospel with them, to proclaim to them that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that Jesus was buried for their sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. That's what you're supposed to get out of verse 11 when God asks the question, shouldn't I be concerned? Yeah, you should be concerned. God, send me and help me to share the gospel. Here's the bottom line, my friends. God loves people we don't. God loves people we don't. Jonah didn't love the Ninevites, obviously. He tried to hinder their salvation by running away. He preferred death to seeing them saved. He complained when God was merciful towards them. He did not like the Ninevites. But God didn't just like them. He loved them. God desired the salvation of Nineveh because he loved them. And God desires the salvation of people we may not like. They may have other skin colors. They may be from other ethnicities. They may be from other income levels. They may have different political opinions. God loves people we don't. And do you realize this? That all peoples will be represented in heaven? There may be some people on this earth, you don't want them to be saved because you don't like them. Just like Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. They were different. Different people, different background, so on. But when we get to heaven, there's going to be people from all over. In fact, the Apostle John got a glimpse of heaven, and he shares what's going on around God's throne in Revelation 5:9. It says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed to us, and was redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation." God loves people we don't, and he's going to surround himself with them in heaven. How can God love people we don't? Because of his qualities. What are those qualities? Let's look at them again in verse 2. You're a gracious God. You're merciful. You're slow to anger. You're of great kindness. And you repent of the evil. God can love people we don't because of his qualities, his characteristics. And here's the thing. God calls us to be like he is. And God calls us to love like he loves. Now, if God calls us to be like he is, and if God calls us to love like he loves, that means we need to live our lives in grace, in mercy. We need to be slow to anger. We need to show great love. And we need to turn from the evil that we either want to do to people or that we want to see done to them. And when we start living like God lives and loving like God loves, we can learn how God loves people that we don't. And so we see the distraught prophet. Jonah was hot with anger. And secondly, we see the divine preparation. God wants to restore Jonah too. Let's look thirdly at distinct priorities. God loves people we don't because his priorities are straight. God puts a premium on people's salvation. Now, in my ministry and what I'm continuing here at First Baptist, we don't focus on physical healing and we don't focus on physical buildings. We focus on seeing people saved. Now, don't misunderstand. We pray for people to get better. But guess what? Everybody's going to finally die of something. They need to be saved. And I don't care how buildings, how big they get or how small they have to become. Our focus under my ministry is on seeing people saved. That's God's priority, and that needs to be our priority. Because, my friends, life without God is depressing. Death without God is tragic, because you die without Christ, you go to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Hell forever. That's where we need to focus, seeing people saved. Now, Jonah's priorities were out of whack. They were out of line. First of all, we see his selfish desires. He wanted the destruction of Nineveh. He would rather die than see Nineveh saved. We see his focus on material things too, that shade, that shelter, that plant. In fact, Jonah preferred the destruction of thousands of people to the destruction of a single plant. Can you imagine that? He didn't care that God might destroy thousands of people. What he cared about is that one single plant. Herein lies the fallacy of the environmentalist movement. They don't care what happens to people. They don't care how many babies you destroy in the womb. But you better not cut down that tree. You better not harm that rat. Now, don't misunderstand. We must be good stewards of creation as we carry out the divine mandate to exercise dominion. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. God tells people and people only that we are to have dominion over creation. So that is our divine mandate, to have dominion, but we must be good stewards of creation at the same time. Well, my friends, we must never let creation have dominion over us. That's backwards from God's plan. And so when a farmer can no longer farm because there's a mouse on his property, when a paper company can no longer have their trees because there's an owl in there, that is creation having dominion over people. That's not the way God intends it to be. We must be good stewards, but we also must exercise the divine mandate to have dominion. But our priorities should imitate God's priorities. God loves people. We don't. But let me personalize it more and say this. God loves somebody that you don't. Whoa. That's okay when he was saying, oh, God loves people we don't. But God loves somebody you don't. Get your priorities straight and let God love them through you. And so we see the distraught prophet. He was angry. He was hot. He just could not believe that God would be so gracious and merciful and kind. And then we see the divine preparation. God says, well, Jonah, you're messed up. I am saving these people because I love them, but I love you too. And so he prepares five things to bring Jonah back into relationship. And then we see finally God's distinct priorities. God wants to see people saved. And what God's priorities are need to be our priorities. Seeing people saved. God loves people we don't. But God loves somebody that you don't. Get your priorities straight. And let God love them through you. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never been saved, you've never been born again, this is where it all begins. This is what is of utmost importance. Not only our focus here at this church, but it needs to be the focus of your life. Make sure you're saved. And if you're not, right here, right now, invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried for your sins, rose again the third day. Could it be that easy? It is that easy. He did all the work. You and I just need to receive. And once you're saved, as most, if not all of you are, once you're saved, get your priorities straight. Don't worry about what people look like, what they sound like, how much money they have or don't have, whether they voted this way or that way. God loves somebody you don't. Get your priorities straight. Let God love them through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the lessons from the book of Jonah. Thank you for loving us when we're unlovable. Thank you for loving others that we don't love, but Lord, may that change in our lives. May we love like you love. And may we see a world full of lost people who need to be saved. And may we reach out to them in love and compassion and mercy. And may you be honored and glorified. If there's somebody here who needs to be saved, Lord, give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.